Blog Talk Radio.
Segment of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Arc Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. Arc is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about Arc, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org.
Good afternoon, and welcome to this afternoon's, once again, impromptu session of Arc Studies Live as we move through the book of 1 Corinthians. I want to pick up today. We completed yesterday chapter 2 last night, and I do want to move briskly into chapter 3, try to get this on tape as well. If you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion, if you have questions and or comments, feel free to give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905 with your questions and or comments if, in fact, you'd like to participate live via the broadcast. You can also join me in my chat parking lot. I always have a session open and available. It is one that I do control pretty tightly, and I do have some rules as much as possible. The subject matter that discussed there should be following along the lines of what's being discussed on the show, so it doesn't become too big of a distraction. Number two, debate is not a bad word. Nothing wrong with debating, but I have absolutely zero tolerance for personal attacks on people. But in the marketplace of ideas, we should engage and tell people why we hold the positions that we hold. Number three, my chat is a no-sniper zone, so I allow absolutely no robo-scrolling. If you want to put a link in there, I don't care if it's a link to the Church of Satan. I really don't care. I don't believe in hiding people from information. I would only ask that you vet all information, not just the information from an obviously negative source, because many of us have convinced ourselves that somehow Satan wears a Satan suit. The reality is that Satan can come across, and when I speak of Satan, because Satan is not this omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent being that we make him out to be. He's actually a servant of heaven who got fired because he couldn't do his job correctly. The bottom line is many of us live our entire lives without his ever being anywhere near our vicinity. He may have been in China, because keep in mind, he is a being. He's a localized creature, even as human beings are localized creatures. Now, he's a spiritual being, but he's still not omnipresent. He does not exist everywhere simultaneously. And so when I speak of Satan as encapsulating all of the opposition, it's because, we tend to personify Satan and all of the host of fallen angels who followed him in his air. We tend to personify all as Satan oftentimes. And so at least that's speaking for myself. That's what I make reference to. So the bottom line is, I don't care what you go and look at. I would just ask that anything you listen to, you know, as the Bereans did, they listened with all readiness of mind when the Apostle Paul spoke. And they received it all, everything he said with readiness in mind, but it did not stop there. And it should not stop there with you. You see, because they went on to search the scriptures daily to confirm that what was being said there by the Apostle Paul to them was in fact true. And you'll find that in the book of Acts chapter 17, verse 11. So, I'll put any link in there, but no robo-scrolling. I'm not going to have anybody just rolling their opposition or spouting their mantra in my chat. That's not going to happen. You can ask a couple of three or four questions as long as they're spaced. I have no problem answering any question. In fact, I believe it's a crime of the highest theological order to not answer these questions or to leave questions unanswered. However, I will not debate a chat room. I will not dialogue with a chat room. If you have a case that you need to make or a point that you need to offer, then you need to make your case. You need to offer your point. The way to do that is either calling me off air, 614-388-8838, or shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org, or on air, give me a call, 646-652-2905. All right. I am going to take a brief musical interlude. And when I come back, we are going to jump right into 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Back in a moment. man, an oldie but goodie, by BB and CC Winans. Just looking at a note real quick that I received from an individual. I believe he had the show Peacemaker 101, and it was concerning my special edition of Role of Women in the Church. Let's see, he says, when it comes to women, we tend to fall into a trap. The truth is that internally we are part of the same being. It's the physical layer that we see. It's the physical layer that we see the differences within ourselves. We should treat people of weaker value greater than the greatest. That way we all set the path for the same direction. Nonsense. And I only say that because I know where this person is coming from. All right. So we're going to talk about the book of 1 Corinthians. Again, this series is on the book of 1 Corinthians, what I call the letter of rebuke. And I call it that because the entire book is a letter of rebuke. And listening to the first show, I actually go through every chapter. Every chapter, there's a rebuke of something out of order. And what's interesting is this is the church, or the condition of this church, is what I see that closely parallels what you find in the church today, as it pertains to the abuse of a couple of things, of not only a spiritual gift, but even in how the Word of God is approached. You know, as if it is it's a document that should be intellectualized. And don't get me wrong, because I know a lot of people throw that around loosely. In fact, I've been called an intellectualizer because I say that I abide by the law. And of course, people say, not the law, but the Word of God. But then people say, well, you know, you got to get the Word in you. Well, that's completely goofy. How do you get the Word in you if you don't study? See, what they mean is they go around and say, you have to have an experience. Well, I experience the Word all the time. I do. I experience it. I interact it. But what they're talking about is this penchant today, whereas individuals would much rather teach experiences rather than to experience teaching. And it's that mindset that led the Corinthian church exactly to the condition that the Apostle Paul is addressing. Remember, throughout the first and second chapters, he repeatedly talked about, you know, the condition. In the first chapter, he pointed out, whereas the Jews had one problem, they were sign seekers, you know, very condition that Christ challenged them on in Mark 8, you know, when he said, why does this generation seek a sign? I say unto you, no sign shall be given. And so they were sign seekers. We're not talking about symbols that point to substance. We're talking about these individuals are constantly laying out what are called fleeces to validate whatever their experience is. In fact, the focus is on teaching the experience rather than on experiencing teaching. And that's where the problem comes in, because as we begin to teach experiences, who's to validate what experience is more valid than another? It begins the moment we step away from absolute truth, and only the Word of God is absolute truth. And I hear people often say that, you know, that nothing is absolute truth. Well, I disagree. You know, not only do I disagree, but that very mindset undermines and contradicts the point being made. Because if there's no such thing as absolute truth, then that statement can't be true absolutely. So that statement undermines itself and lends credence to the fact that, yes, absolute truth can exist. It's what we deem to be absolute truth is the issue. Now, we who name the name of Christ as our Lord and Savior, we declare that the Word of God is absolute truth. Or at least we should. Now, of course, there's always going to be many who don't deem the Word of God to be absolute truth and, in fact, begin to do the very thing that I declare unto you, that they begin to think that why do I spend my time experiencing teachings? Why, in fact, cannot I teach my experiences? Why are my experiences not equal to, or why can't it be accepted that my experiences supersede the Word of God?
I think that Christ was mainly concerned about people in their everyday life. And what religion has done is they have reduced Christ to some sort of mythological character that we just look through and read in a book and read through pages. And my thing is, at some point, Christ has to leap off the page and get in your heart so that you can have a personal experience. And honestly, my personal experience supersedes the Bible.
So, you know, instead of seeing the Word of God for what it is, as Peter said, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so, as a result, you should take heed to that. You know, as a light, it's the light. The prophetic word is the light. And it shines into a dark place, which is you and I, until we begin to reflect what it says. But instead of seeing it as God's word, what we then begin to do is say, look, no, that's Paul's word. And why is Paul's word or Paul's encounter any greater than mine?
Marcellus, let me ask you a question, Marcellus, before you go any further. Let me ask all of you all, Chris, Brother Chris, Marla, Marcellus, let me ask you this. Okay. I do understand, you know, Marla said that when you're a babe in Christ, right, and you know, that the scriptures are there, that we learn from the scriptures. And I do understand the Bible is a tool. And I do agree that Paul, the letters that Paul wrote and others wrote, right, they were inspired. But isn't there gospel? Okay. Paul had an encounter. Sister Marla talked about that she had an encounter. I continue to talk about my encounter. Marcellus, Sister Marie Porters, and others talk about their encounter. What makes Paul's encounter any more in the word or north end or whatever? Like, why do I got to continue to read the account of Paul when I have my own personal account that I share all the time?
And so this is the exact same issue and mindset that existed in the Corinthian church that the Apostle Paul was addressing, that individuals were wanted to divide instead of, as he said, in chapter 1 of this book, instead of all speaking the same word, as he said in the 10th verse of chapter 1, that we all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions, the only way that can occur is if we all come into the unity of the faith and speak what God says. This is not about my encounter or my experiences. You know what? I have a testimony, and to be fair, or to be try to be balanced, because I don't want to say to be fair, because I haven't been unfair in playing with the brothers were saying at that particular time, because that is what they said. But to be balanced, you know, I could emphasize for you that maybe that's caused by church hurt. I know that in the church folk revolution, a lot of people look. I experienced that. I did. I've often talked about it, and so it ran me out. And my first thing was I went after Christians. I did, and I did it for years. I did it for years on the other side, and then when I rededicated my life to the Lord in 1985, you know, I went after all people who were teaching those types of doctrine. And then I began to realize that I could spend. Look, we should have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but we should expose it. But we cannot just spend all of our time, you know, cursing the darkness, because pointing out the error of them over and over and over, and trying our whole life is intended to dispel their error. And I know some of these same people even can feel, and I understand where it comes from, that because I speak authoritatively with the Word of God, that somehow they don't want to be under the bondage of I'm speaking authoritatively. And that's what was in Church Folk Revolution or whatever. And so I can even relate to that. I've been there as well. The only thing I would offer is this. I speak authoritatively where the Word of God speaks authoritatively, but at no point do I take authority over anyone. I don't have that. I take responsibility for everyone to ensure that I teach the Word of God. And that's exactly why I'm trying to get these recordings out there, because it's a lot better. You can listen to them in your own time, you know, and you can, as a good Brian, go to the Word of God and look at what it says and compare what I say. If what I'm saying is not there, you'll see it. It's the Holy Spirit who leads and guides in all truth. But what we can't do is go off and begin to teach our own experiences, and in fact, to begin to teach that our own experiences supersede the teachings of the Bible.
I think that Christ was mainly concerned about people in their everyday life. And what religion has done is they have reduced Christ to some sort of mythological character that we just look through and read in a book and read through pages. And my thing is, at some point, Christ has to leap off the page and get in your heart so that you can have a personal experience. And honestly, my personal experience supersedes the Bible.
And I agreed all the way up to the end. I do think you need to experience Christ. And I do think the only way that you can experience Christ is through his word. That's the only way. Otherwise, you're just driven by an experience that someone else wrote out. You have no idea whether or not it's valid. Again, keep in mind that Christians are not the only ones who speak to having an experience as validating truth. Truth has to be validated in and of itself. It's not validated by someone's experience. The Mormons, again, and they'll tell you this, but this is in the Book of Mormon, the Book of Moroni, chapter 10, where they say, behold, at verse 3, I would exhort you that when you read these things, if it be the wisdom of God, that you should read them, that you would remember how merciful the Lord has been unto the children of men from the creation of Adam even down unto the time that you shall receive these things, to ponder it in your hearts. And when you receive these things, I would exhort you that ye would ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true, and if you ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Mormons, that the ones who first drew my attention to that, because I emphasized to them that, you know, the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God or the Book of Mormon has to be validated. And to them, the way that you validate that is by having an experience. Not by comparing spiritual with spiritual, as the Apostle Paul said in that second chapter of 1 Corinthians. No, that's not how you do it. The way you do it is by seeking an experience, because that experience will supersede and validate the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon. Now, we clearly know that the Book of Mormon is not the Word of God, but we set people up for, and Mormonism is the fastest growing religion in America, and we set people up for that when we teach people that experience validates truth. Truth stands by itself. The Apostle Paul addressed that issue, and we talked about that in the book of Romans in two chapters. In the book of Romans, we talked about it in the third chapter of the book of Romans, and we talked about it in the ninth chapter of Romans, where the Apostle Paul brought the issue up. He said, look, what if some don't believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. In the ninth chapter, addressing the same thing, and his point was, because what they were doing did not reflect what the Word of God said, that it undermined it. Because their experience was not what the Word of God said that the people of God should be experiencing. Did it undermine? Absolutely not. And he says, he addresses the same issue in the ninth chapter of Romans at verse 6 when he says, but it's not that the Word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they're the seed of Abraham. And his point was, yes, these people, God does have an elect, and individuals who have been born again via his word of God. And so because national Israel or Israel at large did not, it's not that the word of God hasn't taken any effect. It's just that they have not come the way that God said. They're not all of Israel who are of Israel. They have not come the way that God declared that, in fact, they should have come. And so you find this problem exists today, and you find step by step how it is birthed and grows within the Christian community in the book of 1 Corinthians. And that's exactly why I believe this book is a microcosm of what we see today as it pertains to the Christian church at large. That's why Jakes, who's a modalist, can be in league with Ken Copeland, because they're both of them are allowing experiences to dictate what's true. Even though T.D. Jakes rejects the Trinity out of hand. But it doesn't matter when someone is in error if you're not standing on truth. Doesn't matter. That's his truth. This is your truth. That's your truth. And in fact, when T.D. Jakes was in the elephant room, and I'm trying to remember if I uploaded any of that, and they were having discussions on modalism, what he did was he equivocated. He equivocated on what he actually did believe and teach. You know what? I'm not going to go down that road. That's a whole different thing. I'll do a broadcast and we'll talk about modalism. Let's get back in 1 Corinthians because I do want to make sure that we're staying on task. All right. So we finished up chapter 2 by the Apostle Paul saying at verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of God, of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. And by natural man, of course, he's talking about the unbeliever. Nor can he know them. That means he literally can't know them. The unbeliever, because they are spiritually discerned, and the only way he can know them is, and we talked about this, is because the Holy Spirit, because Jesus Christ, first of all, came into the world, commanded light to shine in darkness. He came into the world, and he in fact, as it says in the book of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, it says he, concerning John the Baptist, that John wasn't that light, but he was sent, and this is at verse 8 of chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, but he was sent to bear witness of that light, that was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes in the world. So that is the only way that one can come into relationship with God, not because we intellectualize or find God, but because God finds us. Christ declared that he came to seek and to save what is lost. And Luke 19:10. And so the natural man looks at the word of God apart from the Spirit of God and his foolishness. But understand, it is the Holy Spirit's job to lead and to guide all into all truth. Now, according to the word of God, that truth can be found in the incarnate word of God, where Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," in John 14:6. No one comes to the Father except through me. Likewise, that truth is found in the word of God, the propositional word, Christ being the incarnate word, the Bible being the propositional word, or the word that God speaks of himself. Jesus said, speaking to the Father in John 17, he said to the Father, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth, is what the Apostle Paul, what Jesus Christ said. So the Holy Spirit is here to lead and guide into all truth. He's here to lead and to guide into all truth. All right. He leaves that chapter by pointing out that it is our responsibility then to yield to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And by his guidance, we can compare spiritual with spiritual. The words which were divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit, the divine novel, if you will, and we have internally as believers the divine author. All right, he opens up in chapter 3, verse 1 by saying, "And I, brethren," this is after he just told them in the previous chapter, let me read the flow of it. Chapter 2, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." He's talking to this church. "I can't speak to you as spiritual people." And of course, he's identifying the two groupings of Christians. You have the mature Christian, who is identified in Scripture as the spiritual Christian, and you have the immature Christian, who is called the fleshy Christian or the carnal Christian. All right? And so here he's speaking of those two people, the same identified in 1 Corinthians 14. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14, some people are carnal, and it's not willful. It's just that they are young Christians who are growing. But then there are some people who are carnal just because, or babes, just because they just won't yield to the growth that comes from God. We'll talk more about that in a moment. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babies in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you're not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you're still carnal. For where there's envy, strife, and division amongst you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men?" Now, when he talks about these strifes, these divisions, remember, in the first chapter, he addressed those same things. When he says, "It's been reported," and this is at verse 11, "It has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions." there are contingents, there are small cliques that are existing in the midst of you. And then he says, is Christ divided? That's when he goes through that whole thing. Remember that what he said just prior to that, he said, I plead with you in verse 10, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions. A sign of maturity is coming into the unity of the faith, being properly discipled and growing by the word of God. And that was absent here, substituted in lieu of individuals who decided that they could intellectualize, and by that I mean teach their own experiences or their own hopes and dreams and attach them to people. Remember, of the people illustrated in chapter 1, they all spoke the same thing. There were no differences between these individuals or the teachings of these individuals, Paul and Apollos and Peter and Christ. They all spoke the same thing. And so the issue was not whether or not individuals were speaking the same thing. It was in the hearers who instead decided, as sheep will do, that they were going to cast their lots for which one they liked one better than the other. That's why you hear more about Apollos in the book of 1 Corinthians than anywhere else. They loved him because he was eloquent and fit stature, I would say. All right, and so Paul is telling them, look, I can't speak to you as spiritual Christians. You have not grown up. I got to speak to you as carnal or as babies. And he calls them, he said, because you're babes in Christ. He said, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. Until now, you're not able to receive it. And even now, you're still not able. So I've been constantly giving you the milk of the word so that you will learn to grow, and yet there's still no growth in you. The proper method for growth according to the word of God, as Peter said, therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, notice, all hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. Laying all, what, everything that you are as a natural man coming to Christ, or even as a babe in Christ, letting all of that stuff go. All this backbiting and trying to put each other down and having malice, you know, listening to what people say just to find flaw with it. Now, please don't misunderstand me. If someone speaks where the word doesn't speak, then you are commanded to engage, to be set for the defense of the gospel, because it's only in truth that men and women are made free. And in the marketplace of ideas, we have to ensure that this truth is left unencumbered by the musings of men. And so that's not what I'm speaking of. I'm talking about when personalities are involved, which was occurring there. They were creating factions using personalities that were in absolute agreement, but it still didn't stop them from going into factions and arguing about these personalities. And we still do these same things today, where we're so focused on what we want to do and how that we want to be respected, and that we want people to know that we are teachers of the word of God, and you know, and we're so worried about protecting our reputations. At no point was Christ or any of the apostles worried about their reputations. In fact, Jesus Christ addressed that very thing about what, how you should react to someone who wants to besmirch your reputation. And what's more, he declared it in the very first sermon that he preached, the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. This is the response, not go out and make your name great. See, when you are on the throne of your life, that's when you're trying to protect you. But the more you can point out my flaws, the greater I can emphasize he who has died for my flaws. It's for that reason that I can actually go after somebody theologically and be accurate and come back and apologize because the way I did it was wrong, because it was about my anger, not about the truth. Or even if it was about truth, it was the truth plus my anger. And my anger does not accomplish the righteousness of God. That's what James said in James chapter 1. Verse 19 through 21, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, because the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And so they persecuted the prophets before you. The Apostle Peter, while addressing this exact same mindset in the fourth chapter of the book, his first epistle, he said, look, count it all joy. Or don't think it strange, rather, in verse 12 of 1 Peter 4. Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. In fact, Peter offered to you and I that as it pertained to our reputation, the only thing that we should be concerned about is that we know that what they're saying is not true. And in the second chapter of first Epistle of Peter, he said, look, verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshy lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable amongst the Gentiles, that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, not if they do, but when they do, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. He goes on to say, therefore submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether the king and supreme or governors or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of him who does good. For this is the will of good, God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of evil men. You and I have a responsibility to stay focused on the truth. But the moment we steer to ourselves, then we have steered from God's plan for us. In that same passage, you know, and I want to make sure that I would be remiss to not mention this, but notice what they said about Christ. He says when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. But unfortunately, that's what begins to happen amongst Christians, and you end up with division between them. It's not, Scripture speaks of, there is a way to disagree. There's a recognition of the spiritual and the carnal. the mature Christian and the immature Christian. And I submit to you, every immature Christian, not every, but many who are in a Corinthian state of mind, don't recognize that they are. In fact, most of them think they're at another level. You see, because you're still stuck in the Word. I've had people tell me, because I don't speak in tongues, see, God hasn't revealed that to you yet. As if my clear reading and understanding of Scripture, which speaks on this issue, is subordinate to experience that this person has, who I love dearly. An experience that this person has had, reflecting a theology and a claim to an experience that doesn't exist beyond much longer beyond 100 years ago. Before then, it didn't even exist in history. A guy thought it up in Kansas. You get Charles Fox Parham. You can look it up. So when people are immature in doctrine, oftentimes they don't see it. And that's why we are commanded not to be argumentative in 2 Timothy chapter 2. There's a way that we address it. Anyway, I don't want to get too far from what we're talking about here. So Paul is talking about, I keep feeding you all with milk, and there's still no growth in you. There's still no growth. Even now. Because you have never humbled yourself and laid aside all your divisions and your malice and your guile and your hypocrisy and your envy. You haven't laid all that aside, and as newborn babies desired the pure mere milk of the word, the pure milk of the word, that you may grow by it. It is the only method by which you can grow, at least to grow into godliness, God's way. And that's all godliness is living the life the way God said it should be lived, not by what feels good, but what you know is good. And because you know what God's good is, then it feels good. And by that, I don't mean it's always going to be pleasant. But you can rejoice, as both Jesus and Peter emphasized, and be exceedingly glad, because you recognize that you've just taken your line, your spot on the line of demarcation that separates the kingdom of God from the kingdom of everything else. And so, whereas the Corinthian church was remaining babes in Christ, as Paul said in that first verse, because they just refused to grow, we're encouraged, all believers were encouraged as newborn babies to grow by the word. That's the only proper growth. And if, in fact, someone has not come that route, I don't care how long they've laid claim to the title, I don't care how long or how far they've come in the hierarchy of the church. And by church, I'm talking about the institution, not the body of Christ. Because you see, you can't grow in the body of Christ aside from this. I'm talking about in institutions and the groupings of men. It's impossible to grow any other way. What ends up happening is that time passes, or as the apostle, the writer of Hebrews chapter 5 said, by this time you ought to be teachers. But instead you need someone to teach you again the first principles, or the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come. Not you began the way it should have went as a newborn babe. When you're born, you should grow up that way. He's saying you are moving along, and in all of your moving along, you've gone nowhere. You have come. You have progressed to need milk. Not you have progressed to eating meat. You have progressed to still needing milk. The exact same thing that Paul said to the Corinthians church in verse 2. I fed you with milk, past tense, and not with solid food, for until now, meaning since the time that I first fed you with milk, until now you have progress, and by progress I mean motion, not growth. For until now you were, past tense, because this is a process that began at, I fed with, you were not able to receive it, and then he brings it to right where he is. Even now, you're still not able. So you have progressed to babyhood. You were born as a baby, and instead of as a newborn baby desiring the sincere milk of the word that you may grow by it or thereby, and I can't overemphasize that word, instead you took another route, an easier route, the route where you began to validate the truth of God's word by your experience, the quote-unquote truth of God's word by your experience, because you could find others who had the same experience. Only the word of God is absolute truth. Only the word of God is absolute truth. Everything else is subjective truth. And subjective truth is not truth at all. All subjective truth is a hypothesis that's been set forth, and it's only strengthened and carried aloft by the number of individuals who can be coddled, bamboozled, huddled to support it. But we're commanded in Scripture, we dare not number ourselves amongst those who commend themselves. For they measuring themselves by themselves, or by what they do, and comparing themselves among themselves, or by what their group does, are not wise. We are commanded in Scripture, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And Jesus said of the heavenly Father that the way that we are sanctified to him is by his truth. His word is truth. And so, like the Corinthians, there are some who, as the writer of Hebrews said, by that time they ought to be teachers. But instead they have need that someone teach them again, all over again, the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and they have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is what? They're unskilled, not in their experiences. They're unskilled, not in their ability to do what everybody else is doing, to go along with the group, to have like experience. They're unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, exactly what Paul said to the Corinthian church. Only they're big babies now, instead of newborn babies. That's the difference. Big babies, newborn babies. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, I can add in here parenthetically that solid food belongs to those who are skilled in the word of righteousness. Because remember, milk is for those unskilled. Solid food is for those who are skilled. And being skilled and putting what they've learned to practice. See, this is the proper placement. Instead of teaching experience, you experience teaching. And once you experience teaching, then you experience the mission. Then you take your place on that line of demarcation. By reason of use, by reason of haxis, putting it to practice. Have their senses exercised. They've been developed to discern both good and evil. Hank Hanegraaff, the president of the Christian Research Institute, he often says this. He says, becoming, you know, we should become so familiar with the truth so that when a lie looms on the horizon, we would know it instantaneously, is the way he puts it. So when we're so familiar with the truth, we can always perceive the error. All right. So Paul is dealing with this mindset in the Corinthian church, and I submit to you, this is prevalent in our day and age. I personally know people that I've been privileged to disciple who I'm still, after years, feeding milk. After years. The first time I did the book, the series on the book of Romans, and you can go back and look at that. It was like a year, maybe a year and a half. It was a long time ago. The reason I did that series is for one gentleman, and I know several gentlemen in New York, so I don't want some of them listening to think it's them. You know who you are, because I specifically said this to you. I did that series because they were, and keep in mind, I was discipling them for a couple of years before then. But because they have not grown with the increase that's from God, they have not grown via the methodology that God has declared by which we all should grow from, and that's illustrated eloquently in the book of 2 Peter 1, because this individual did not add to his faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. Because this brother is lazy, and I'm not being harsh, I'm not mentioning his name, but this is the language. Because I pull no punches with my brother. Because we've been going down this road for a while. Because this brother is too lazy to study the Word of God. He'll come to me with some teaching about, is this true in Roman Catholicism? And I'm like, if you can spend your time studying. Now, this is coming from me. I'm a Christian apologist. So those are things that I do look at. But I look at them for the purpose of evangelism, so that I can meet those people at their needs, and so I can distinguish where the error, the departure from orthodoxy or from truth was, and identifying that, use that as a segue, even as Paul on Mars Hill referenced the temple to the unknown God, you know, and said, I want to talk to you about that God. Well, he used that as a segue. And so that's what it's for. But apologetics is not about that. That's evangelism. Apologetics is defending the Word of God. But this brother wants to go all off into that to point out how wrong they are. And this is what I was talking about earlier. And he doesn't know why he's saved. And as a result, and I haven't talked to him now, it's probably been about, and we do this over the years, he'll go silent. When I tell him you're lazy, he'll go silent, and he'll be silent for several months. It's probably been about 4 or 5 months now. He called me maybe about 3 months ago, but we didn't get a chance to talk. And then he'll call me and be like, I'm not even sure I'm saved. How could I be saved? And where's my desire to study the Word? When you're saved, you develop this desire. And I was like, that's somebody's experience. That's a lie. You have to study the Word of God because that's what you choose to do. And because he didn't grow this way, notice what Peter said. He who doesn't grow this way, he who lacks these things, is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten he was cleansed from his old sins. That becomes your whole focus, is your baby stuff. I'm not even sure I'm saved. I'm not even sure. And then he'll run into some group. Oh, this group is great. It's fantastic. We're doing, and it's always about experiences, and I never shoot it down, but I know what's going to happen, and I try to be prepared. And so I let him go through it, and it never fails. The experience gets old, and then it goes back to, am I even saved? And so we have to grow with the increase that is from God, the way that God says, and not be lazy. And that's the problem here. And so Paul says, I fed you with milk, in verse 2, and not with solid food, for until now you're not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able to receive it, for you're still carnal. And the word carnal just means you're fleshy. Instead of a Christian, because keep in mind, men are three-part beings. We are spirit, soul, and body. We are the temple of God. Even as the outer court is where Gentiles could come into contact, the inner court is where petition and sacrifice was for daily things was made. And, of course, the Holy of Holy is where God was encountered. Well, our outer court or our body is like the outer court. The soul of man is your inner court. That's your decision spot where your petitions are made before God. And your spirit, by your spirit, you bear witness with the Holy Spirit. That's where you come in contact with God. That's the Holy of Holies. We are three-part beings. The problem is that we have to learn to walk in the Spirit so we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, we have to learn to become spiritually mature Christian instead of fleshy, immature Christians who are governed by, if you look at envy, strife, divisions, all of that, look at the works of the flesh. That is a Christian who is being driven by his experiences. I remember once this lady at a church, Phillips Chapel Church of God in Christ. Yeah, I called the name. No dispersion on the church, but that's where she went. And she was on a church van, and she was the one that was always, what, what, falling out. Holy Spirit, falling out. And it was another little lady who also did the same thing. Anyway, the church van picked them both up. And by the way, my wife's uncle is the pastor of that church. In fact, that church is named after my mother-in-law's family. My mother-in-law's maiden name is Phillips, and he dedicated Phillips Chapel. He named it after them. All right. But at any rate, I remember one day that I would go out there and visit, and I remember the talk that those two weren't there because they got into a fight on the church, and the one on the church van, and the one that, wow, wow, always with the most experiences, said, I'm laying down my Holy Ghost. She literally said that and beat the other girl up on the church van. You know, the point I'm making is this. No amount of mimicked experiences will substitute for understanding the Word of God. We understand, and because we understand, then we move. You see, because if we have not come in the unity of the faith, then we won't be speaking the same thing. Not only that, we're still tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. All right, this is the Ark Studies Live broadcast. I'm your host, Rick Young. If you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion, you have questions or comments, feel free to give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. If, in fact, you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion. All right, so this is just setting the stage. This is the church that Paul is dealing with. All right? He goes on in verse 3, for you are still carnal, where there's envy, strife, and division amongst you, are you not carnal? Notice what he says, and behaving like mere men. So he's saying, not only are you fleshy baby Christians, but you're acting like natural men, like unbelievers. Your behavior is so reprehensible that you are acting, you're behaving as if you haven't had any contact with Jesus Christ at all. Verse 4, when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? See, that's a fleshy thing, elevating people. who is Paul and who is Apollos, but servants or ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now, let me stop there real quick and say parenthetically. I can have the best beanstalk seeds on the planet, the very best. And I can plant them at the optimal level. And I can water them, you know, with water that has been treated with Miracle-Gro plant food. The appropriate amount of water. But without sunshine, there is no growth. Because the growth comes from the sun. It does not come from how well we do what we do. Oh yes, it'll break ground, but it will never grow into what it's intended to be. You can look at the parable of the sower and get a good example of that. All right. And so Paul says, I planted, verse 6, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. That has to be the focus. On God who gives the increase. That's why he said, when you say, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Because your focus is not on God who gives the increase. If, in fact, your focus was on God who gives the increase, you would say, I am of God. And as a result, you'd be speaking the same thing without division. Verse 8, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. And, of course, that's the exact same language that he used in the book of Ephesians, when he was talking about how we are being built up. Ephesians 4, he talks about us growing up into the head. But in Ephesians 2, he uses the exact language that we're speaking of here. Peter does it too in 1 Peter 2. But he says in Ephesians 2, he says, therefore, you are therefore no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Remember this language. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And so we are the building of Almighty God. And Paul here speaks of, according to the grace of God, which is given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed. Be cautious. My first biblical lesson, that there are four things in the Bible: facts to be believed, promises to be received, commands to be obeyed, and warnings to be heeded. Very first thing I learned about the Word of God. Here, there is a warning in the context of these individuals who are seeking to continue moving forward as a church without growing. And therefore, with the bricks that they're adding to this building are not approved by Almighty God. Paul here warns, let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And, of course, the analogy of revealed by fire or tested by fire is emphasizing what's called the refining process. If you find a big chunk of silver full of impurities, you melt it down. And you continue to melt it, you melt it. And when as you melt it, the longer it stays over the fire, the impurities come to the surface. And then the person refining skims those impurities off. And they continue to boil it, continue to melt it. And these impurities work their way to the top. And the skimmer skims them off. Now, the skimmer knows he's done when he can see his reflection, when he begins to reflect in the process or in the thing being refined. And so that's the analogy of the refining fire that's being used. It's also used in concerning refining the Levites in Malachi chapter 3. But here, he's using that analogy that these impurities in your service to our God will come to the surface. They will be revealed by fire. The fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Now, keep in mind, what he illustrated for you and I is he gave us six elements in this particular passage. Gold, silver, precious stones. Three things, first of all, that are valuable in their proper state. But not only that, these are three things in which you can refine impurities out of. The second three, wood, hay, straw, will never stand the refiner's fire. They will burn up. They will burn up. And so when he uses these six elements, he's illustrating for you with gold, silver, and precious stones, works that are acceptable, bricks that are acceptable to building your or adding your efforts to the building of this building for God. And the second three being things that won't stand up to the test. And the fire will reveal which is which. I don't care how sturdy they look here on earth, as they are tried by the fire at the judgment seat of Christ, they in fact will be revealed for what they are. Now, in the book of Romans chapter 14, verse 10, the Apostle Paul, while talking again about babes and spiritual, different context, but still talking about the same groupings, he's talking about, why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? Talking about, why are you both going at it? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself before Almighty God. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, therefore we make it our aim, whether we are present in this world, is what he's talking about, or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Same thing he illustrated for you and I in Romans 14. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it's good or bad. See, it's going to be revealed as it's refined by analogy or tried by fire. The Apostle John warned of this day in 1 John chapter 2. Beginning at verse 26, he said, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. And that literally means just causing you to wander. It's not just talking about evil people. It's talking about people who say and do things that cause you to wander. And sometimes people meaning the best thing, like, for instance, my friend who told me, well, God just hasn't revealed that level of spirituality to you yet because I don't speak in tongues. Even though the Word of God says, number one, everybody doesn't speak in tongues if you believe they exist today. It says everybody won't. Number two, Scripture teaches what they are and what they're for. And so I abide by Scripture, by experiencing teaching, and this person is teaching an experience by which they believe that they're doing something on my behalf. And if it weren't for the fact that I am aware what Scripture says and that contradicts it, that could potentially cause me to wander. Or to roam. So it's not just talking about evil people. Verse 27, but the anointing, talking about the Holy Spirit, which you have received from him, abides in you. He dwells in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it taught you shall abide in him. Now let me stop there real quick. It taught you to abide in him. Remember, we talked about yesterday, 1 Corinthians 12. No one can come to Romans 10:9 except by the Spirit. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Well, no one can confess Jesus as Lord but by the Spirit. So it's saying just as he brought you there, understand that you don't need that anyone teach you. It's not that he doesn't have gifts, teaching gifts to teach. He's saying, if you feel, and I actually was in this situation, when I was church hurt, I didn't trust the very man who ultimately discipled me and did not listen to him for about 7-8 years. In fact, I wouldn't listen to anyone because I felt like I trusted these people and they misled. Why should I trust anyone else? But I did attempt to read the Word of God, and I got nothing out of it. I started Genesis, and I started reading. I'm going to read 10 chapters a day. See, because that's what happens. We become legalistic. And so I did that for a couple of days, and then I read 9. Then, okay, I got to do 11 tomorrow. And then I did 8. All right, so now I got to do 13 tomorrow. See, because that's legalism. You'll come up I violated my own law. That's what Paul says in that Galatians chapter 2. If while seeking to be justified in Christ, we're found sinners, is Christ the minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself. That's exactly what happened to me. And so what I did was ultimately I stopped reading it because I was trying to intellectualize it. Like the accumulation of facts, no yielding to the author of Scripture whatsoever. I came up with my own rules and criteria. But when I went back, when I read that book of Romans, that Romans 7, and I saw it spoken, it was the Holy Spirit's guidance that allowed me to see that. And I've talked about that before. I don't have time today to go into it. But when I looked at that Romans 7, and I realized that was written 2,000 years ago, and it affected me. I said, okay, I'm going to read Romans. That's how the Holy Spirit got me to the book of Romans. And to just read, to understand, and open my heart to his guidance, as opposed to saying, okay, now I'm going to read Romans 10 chapters a day. The truth of the Word of God lifted from the page and applied itself to my heart when I saw it by his guidance. Because, again, divine providence. My cousin was reading that Bible. The pillow on it. I thought it was a nudie book. I was going to tease him. But when I lifted the pillow up, Romans 7 burned in my mental Rolodex. Because I read just a couple of verses of it, a couple of words. My eyes fell directly on when I desire to do good, evil is always present with me. So when I read that later, that is the beginning of the end of the fleshy walk. Now, I said the beginning of the end, not as if I've arrived, because I haven't. You know, I don't guarantee anybody I won't fall flat on my face tomorrow or today even. I just guarantee you if I do, I'll get back up because he's able to make me stand. And so I don't worry about my reputation of falling on my face. What I worry about is being a proper representative of him. That's where my focus is. Not on what I'm not doing, but on what I am doing. And so I was an example of this, the Holy Spirit. And what happened was I literally did this without even knowing that when I would come to something I couldn't understand, I would be so confused. And at first I was stuck, and I was stuck, and I was stuck. And then I thought about going all the way back to SATs. Well, just keep going and come back to it. And so I would go on and read, and then ultimately it's what I call layered learning. I had to learn something else in order to understand that, you know. And then I learned that, okay, wow, that's how it works. Thank you, Lord. You know, Lord, just, you know, reveal it to my heart. And so I would, when I lacked wisdom while reading the divine novel, I would ask him. And he would always make it known. Because that's what he does, leads and guides in all truth. That's all John's saying here. He's not saying that he doesn't have gifts to teach. He's saying when you feel like that, you don't need, you without a person, and we're talking about as believers, not as unbelievers, because you can only become a believer by means of special revelation. Someone has to preach the word. I'm talking about as a believer. You know, not allowing people to cause you to roam. The Holy Spirit who abides in you, that's how you know this passage is believers, you know, he will lead and guide you in all truth. But you have to open yourself up to him in the word. And what happened was, as I gained that confidence in the word, I could then look up and I could see the very man who I wouldn't let disciple me because I was convinced he didn't have any anointing. I realized what he's saying is exactly what I read there. So this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. So I compared spiritual, everything he said, with the Word of God. I began, and I developed without knowing what a Berean was. And I submit to you, that's not special. That happens to everyone when you become familiar with the truth. But anyway, John goes on to say, and now, little children, abide in him, listen to this, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed. See, that's talking about that same judgment when what we've done in our flesh, in our bodies, will be manifested, whether it's good or bad. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All right, I am going to, okay, wow. I didn't realize I had that much time. I don't know why I thought that, I got plenty of time. That's because I first scheduled the show at 12 at noon, and so I assumed, okay, all right. So at any rate, I got plenty of time, so let's go back to the word. I was thinking it was over at 2 o'clock, looking up at the clock and not my switchboard. All right, so we're all going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and Paul here is warning us, be careful how we're building. And keep in mind, in the context, he's talking to a wayward people who have not grown up, but they think they've grown. All they've done is began to sow the seeds of what you and I today would call churchianity. Consensus Christianity is my definition of churchianity. In fact, I had that out there on my website for over a decade. When I first left the last church that I had membership in, I started writing that, and it's only the entrance. And I was writing because I was so frustrated. But I stopped because I was writing in anger. One day I'll go back to it if it's necessary. But that's when the name of it is churchianity, setting the record straight. Churchianity is nothing more, by my definition, but consensus Christianity. When you can get a grouping of people to follow a particular thing or a particular person, and whoever has the most followers or the biggest grouping, you see, we look at that, and we see that as then being from God. God's hand truly is on that thing. God truly is guiding that man of God. It's obvious, you see, because we can look at his fruit. Now, understand, because you're teaching experiences rather than experience teaching, the fruit that you're looking at is the fruit of experience. But Jesus Christ warned us of this mindset in Matthew chapter 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. And so he's not talking about by bigger is better. You'll know them by whether or not they're producing what God said you should be producing as fruit. Not by what you have intellectualized. See, because many are going to follow their ways. In fact, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. And in order to do the will of his Father, to be ye perfect as his heavenly Father is, in order to do it, you have to know it. And the only way you're going to know it is through his word. There is no other way. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. I tell you what, let's come back to that. But, yeah, bigger is not better. We have to be careful that we, as earthen vessels, are carrying a treasure. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians verse 4, chapter 4, verse 5 and following, we're earthen vessels. Instead of lifting ourselves and each other up, we need to be lifting up Christ. Because if Christ be lifted up, he draws all men. God is the one who gives the increase. And so we have to be careful to maintain that, understanding that the day will come when we sit before the judgment of Christ, seat of Christ, and we'll recognize whether we have gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. In fact, in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 15, the apostle says this, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, or study, to show yourself as one approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the only way that you reach that. I'm going to take a brief musical interlude. Just give me a moment. I'll be right back. Anytime I hear my dogs are worked up about something, give me a moment. I shall be back in a moment. Just a brief musical interlude. I'm back. My dog, he hates thunder and he hates rain. And I kept hearing this. I didn't realize it was raining, but it was actually thundering. And I just didn't hear it. And so that's what my dog was all worked up about. All right. And so anyway, where was I at? Let me see here. All right, so at any rate, we have to be careful. All right, I'm trying to figure out where I left off. Okay, this is where I left off at. Rightly dividing, the Apostle Paul says that the way you present yourself as one approved of God is by studying to present yourself, and that's all studying. In that passage, I know we read King James, like, put your finger on the page. That when it says study, it means, like, for instance, study to be a good shot. Make every effort is what that means. Some translations, like New King James, says be diligent. That's all that means. But it doesn't divorce itself from the Word of God because he tells you how you do that. By rightly dividing the Word of truth. Now, incidentally, that's the only way, once again, that we speak the same thing. That is the only way that that occurs. It's about God's word and understanding God's word. So, at any rate, so he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, which means, literally, it means fruitless discussions, for they will increase to more ungodliness. He goes on down in verse 20 to emphasize, and I'm going to come back to verse 17 as we move through this chapter, because he actually makes reference to something else here. But in verse 20, he illustrates that, you know, because he's talking to believers here. Well, I'm going to read through 17 for context. He says that they will increase to more ungodliness, which is the opposite of what you're supposed to do growing properly in that 2 Peter 1. He said their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort who have strayed concerning the truth. See, they stopped rightly dividing the word of truth, and instead strayed concerning the truth. These are believers. They went off on their own tangent, saying the resurrection is already past, and they overthrew the faith of some. Now, when he says the faith, we're not talking about their faith in Christ. We're talking about the theology of others. That's what he means by doing this, straying from the word of God. That's what he means by increases to more ungodliness. You end up overthrowing hapistos, the theology, the understanding of the word of God of some. They began to teach something that the word of God clearly didn't teach. In fact, right now the word of God doesn't teach that the resurrection is already past. It does not, even though we have brethren who do, some who do. You know, even today, and some that teach that a bunch of things that aren't in Scripture who are brothers. He says, nevertheless, listen to this, even though you have those who, two groupings here, the ones who are proved rightly dividing the word of truth, and he illustrates an example of those who are unapproved, who have strayed concerning the word of truth, he still says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. Same thing he talks about in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, the Lord knows who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart iniquity. It's you to do. See, that's exhortation. He's encouraging everyone who names the name of Christ to depart from iniquity. And by iniquity in context, it's the iniquity of straying. I wouldn't limit it to that, but in the context here, of straying concerning the truth of God's word. Then he emphasizes in a great house, which by analogy is the body of Christ, talking about us because we're God's habitat, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver. So once again, he mentions things that are valuable in the state that they find as an example of proper works before God, or he who rightly divides the word of truth. He says, but there's not only vessels of this sort in a great house, but there are also vessels of wood and clay. And so the gold and silver represents those rightly dividing the word of truth. Wood and clay, those who have strayed concerning the word of truth, and they're doing their own thing. Some for honor, some for dishonor. Honor being gold and silver. Dishonor being wood and clay. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, that's cleanses himself from being a vessel of wood and clay, a vessel of dishonor, if they cleanse themselves from being one who strays concerning the word of truth, it says that person will then, by doing that very thing, will be a vessel for honor, or gold, silver, or one who is diligent to present themselves as ones approved of God, who rightly divides the word of truth. And so, and you can't separate that from the process of adhering closely to God's word and what God declares for you and I. Now, I find it interesting that in that 21st verse, when he says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared unto every good work. Where is the only other place that gives us that assurance? 2 Timothy, it's actually in the very next chapter, verses 16 and 17. All scripture, notice how it all revolves around the word, rightly dividing the word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for that's teaching, for reproof, that's exposing, for correction, self-explanatory, for instruction in righteousness, laying out the way of truth or the way of godliness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work, or as he said in the previous chapter, prepared unto every good work. It only comes by rightly dividing the word of truth. The moment that you step off to the side and you begin to teach your experiences rather than to experience teaching, then you are opening yourself up for the Corinthian church. It's for that reason that there is not a gospel according to Brother Lee.
No,
so the question is this. Isn't there a gospel according to Marla? Isn't there a gospel supposed to be according to Sister Lee? According to Brother Marcel?
No,
isn't
no,
there a gospel
no,
according
Brother
to Philip?
Lee,
the night that
Brother
I tried to blow my brains out? Why do I need to keep going to Matthew and reading about what Matthew and Andrew and Peter and Paul, when I know what happened on October the 27th, right, 20 years ago when I tried to blow my brains out and the Christ stunk, Christ came in and stopped it. And I can say that's possible according to Brother Lee.
The reason why that cannot be is because Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's through Scripture that we are thoroughly equipped unto every good work. It's through Scripture that we're vessels of honor, prepared for the service of Almighty God. All right, and so, but there are others who are still going to go that way. Obviously, that's that brother's position. But I would caution, as Paul cautioned the Corinthian church, let each one take heed how you're building on this body. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ. And if we build on this foundation as vessels of honor, gold, silver, and precious stones, or as vessels of dishonor, wood, hay, straw, we have to keep in mind that that work will become manifest at the judgment seat of Christ, and it will be tried by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is, whether of honor or dishonor. Verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures the fire, he'll be rewarded. If anyone's work is burned, that's the vessel of dishonor, the wood, the hay, the straw, the clay, their works will be burned. If their works are burned, they will suffer loss, but they themselves will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, I want to emphasize that again. You see, because having said all of this about the vessels of honor and the vessels of dishonor, understand, as Timothy said, or Paul said to Timothy under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, those vessels of dishonor are within the great house. That's within God's habitation. These works are being performed within God's habitation. So while they won't be rewarded for their works, or as John says, when he appears, they won't have confidence, but they'll be ashamed. You see, because that's the only time when you'll actually use all of your brain and you'll actually be able to see clearly what it is that you did not do, that you should have done, how you did not yield to his word, how you felt your experience is superior to the word of God, how you rejected reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because you wanted to read the Gospel of Marla and of Brother Lee and of whoever else. So rather than with one mind speaking the same thing because we've come into unity of the faith, you're all speaking different things. And even those people in that discussion were all over the place. And on subsequent, I mean, they're all over the place. Take heed how you build in this body. Take heed, not because you're going to hell, because your salvation has been settled. We're not talking about a salvation issue. We're talking about a service issue. And if you focus your time in life on rightly dividing the word of truth as a vessel of honor, building properly with gold, silver, precious stones at the judgment seat of Christ, you'll be rewarded for your efforts. But if as a vessel of dishonor, who have strayed concerning the faith, opting instead for your gospel of you and your teaching your experience rather than experience teaching, that stuff is just going to burn up. And they're going to suffer loss. And it seems like, well, what's the punishment in that? I'm telling you, when you're standing before God with a clear understanding of what you should have done and should not have done, with a clear, open mind of it, we don't know what the impact of that's going to be. But Scripture says it's suffering loss. Though they themselves are still saved, yet so as through fire. Then Paul goes on to something that is daunting in Scripture. And I'm not implying here that those who are vessels of dishonor all fall into this category. In fact, I don't believe that many of them do, because I believe the brother that was just talking, I believe he was speaking in ignorance. You know, being ignorant of God's righteousness, he went about to establish his own righteousness and has not submitted himself to the righteousness of God. I believe the sister of that conversation was ignorant in the sense of she didn't want to be discipled God's way, because she was just more, it was just more about the argument. At least that was my perception. But the Apostle Paul then warns that ultimately there is a such thing in Scripture as what is called the sin unto death. The sin unto death. The Apostle John is the one who names that sin in that manner. He's the one who called it the sin unto death. In the book of 1 John chapter 5, he distinguishes between, there are some brothers who are committing sins that don't lead to death. They're just vessels of dishonor. Both are vessels of dishonor. But there's one who's committing a sin unto death. This is in 1 John chapter 5. He says this, verse 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. And that he will ask means he will engage him on it. And the whole idea is that the brother hears him. Then he says, parenthetically, there is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and then there is sin not leading to death. And so he distinguishes here the difference between sin leading to death and sin not leading to death. And of the sin not leading to death, he says, look, you need to be careful how you engage your brothers, but you need to engage them on these things. And immediately we go to sexual sin, because those are the only things that we see. But Paul is speaking of this in relation to being careful how you build on the body of Christ. Now, what is the difference between the sin not leading to death and the sin leading to death? And John says here, I do not say that you should pray for it. Paul, on the other hand, in the encounter that he had, that's illustrated in two chapters later, he actually lambasted the church for not praying for it. Now, let's read and see what it is. He says, verse 14, if anyone's work which is built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. If anyone defiles the temple of God, And that's a willful act. We're not talking about people like that brother. I believe is led. I believe he's sincere, but he's just sincerely wrong. I could hear the passion in his voice, and I could hear church hurt, because it is true that individuals have used the word of God to control people. In fact, in that very conversation, while they didn't say that they used the Bible, and I'm trying to remember, at any point did they say they used the Bible, what he did say is that translators use the Bible to control people's minds.
I have a problem with the translators of the Bible. I believe that the Bible in itself, and through my studies over some years, that it, the intent of putting it together is to control people's minds.
And so I don't know what studies he's been involved in, but, you know, I've often myself heard individuals, I've heard people say things about the Bible and somehow appeal to the Hebrew and the Greek, and I can tell these individuals have no concept whatsoever of Hebrew or Greek, but they appeal to it to keep the congregation in check. So I'd agree that people use the word of God to control people, and I think that that's his rejection. I think that's what most of that is born from, a rejection of that. I could be wrong, but I believe that most of that is what that's born of. And so it's not a willful intent to defile the temple of God. You know, they are just vessels of dishonor within the body of Christ. And that's a sin not leading to death. But the sin unto death, the one leading to death, is willful. And so Paul here is emphasizing to them, he's warning them that that's ultimately where it could go. Let's talk briefly about the sin unto death. All right. In the fifth chapter, we find an example of it actually illustrated, beginning at verse 1. Of 1 Corinthians, the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's actually reported that there's sexual immorality amongst you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named amongst the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, a man is sleeping with his father's wife. And he said, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from amongst you. See, that's what John said. I don't say you ought to pray for it, speaking the sin unto death. This is a sin leading to death. Paul goes on to say, for I indeed, as absent in the body, in the spirit rather, have already judged as though I were there present concerning him who has done his deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Let me read that again. Paul did declare that they should deliver such a one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord. Now, what does that mean, destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved? This work, now we tend to attach more to works than we should, and less to others. That's why we have big and little. This is the exact same thing that the Apostle Paul was talking about in the previous or chapter 3, when he warned to be careful how you build. You know what? Cliffhanger. I just happened to look up and realized I'm down to my last 3 minutes, and there's no way I could cover that in 3 minutes. I will, however, do this. I will pick up this evening. You know what? I'm going to save it for tomorrow morning at 11 a.m. Tomorrow morning at 11 a.m. One thing I got to be, that's Ephesus. When, because I have this time because of my knee, and I felt bad last night when I was broadcasting, and my wife came into my office and asked me to do something for her, and I was broadcasting. And she had no idea I was broadcasting. I need to make sure things are done decently and in order. She deserves the right to have my time, even as I ask her through, and she does, respect the time I've set apart for ministry. So that's why I did this broadcast earlier, because my wife is at work, and so I'm not taking away from time that would be designated to her. So that's what I'm going to do. I hate to cliffhanger you there, but I am going to cut it off there. And because I do want to talk about this sin unto death, I do want to talk about how it is not blasphemy, which is entirely different. In fact, I'll contrast those two for you to see whether or not I'll contrast them for you. If it so happens that my wife cuts me slack, because I do need to make sure that I ask her, because my wife is, number one, my equal in Christ, and number two, my wife is one flesh with me, and therefore, and she's house master. She is the oracle des bodies, and so I do need to make sure that I'm doing things decently and in order. Thank you for your listenership. If my wife frees me up to do a show tonight, I will do it. I'll try to do it as early as possible. I'll try to do it by like maybe 7. Because I know some people is kind of late. So check my show page. If I can't do the show by 8 o'clock at the latest, then I'll just pick up tomorrow morning. Even if I do one at 8 o'clock, I'm going to pick it up tomorrow morning. But I do want to talk about the sin unto death. Coming up on my last 19 seconds. Until next time, this is Rick Young, the Apologist. Blessings to you.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org.